as Drew was making the announcement, I leaned over to Lindsay and I'm like, hey, you're on that panel tonight. And so she knew before he announced it, like 1 minute. So, super excited for tonight. Hopefully you plan to be here. One of the things Drew was saying that I want to reiterate is we are a faith family. So we are a family. And the next generation looks to you. It looks to us in how we are living our lives. And we are making disciples. I want you to know that. You are making disciples. People are watching you. Whether that's grandkids, your kids, maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, or don't have, whatever the case is, you're being watched and you're making disciples. And so let's choose to do it intentionally, right? And let's choose to do it in such a way that the next generation will see. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Rocky, if you don't mind, will you go ahead and turn up the lights? I want to make sure everyone can see. I'm sure everyone is grabbing their Bible right now. I want you guys to be able to see. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 5. Today, we are going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book because I believe it tells us and teaches us how to read the Old Testament. It is a book that challenges us to see that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater, as we'll see today, he's greater than the high priests. And so it really teaches us, and as we are reading and looking at the Old Testament, that all of it is pointing to Jesus. And so that when Jesus came, he would be recognized. And sadly, so many did not recognize him as the Messiah, but yet it is written in such a way that we would. And even our discussion here today and talking about a high priest, we do not have in our culture a clear understanding of what a high priest is or what he does. And so for us, for the writer to say, hey, Jesus is like a high priest, but he is the great high priest, for you and I, unless we have studied what a high priest does or is and has his role is, that really isn't a clear picture for us. And so what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time, not a whole lot of time, but some time in trying to grasp at least initially or foundationally, what is a high priest? What does a high priest do? Why is Jesus seen, or why is it beneficial for us to look at Jesus as a high priest? Now, we have a God who is sovereign, who knows all things, and for him to lay down or to give us a picture that Jesus is like a high priest, I believe that he laid down and instituted this office of high priest so that it would ultimately, Jesus would be a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he is doing. And so, as we talk about a high priest, we must first gain an understanding, or at least a brief understanding, as to what a high priest did. So, God instituted the sacrificial system. And in bringing us the sacrificial system, there are some things that sacrificing animals that we need to understand. Well, why did he do this? Why is it important that we even understand why animals were sacrificed for the sake of sin? And so just to give us a few thoughts that would foundationally help us to understand, forgiveness is costly. It is costly for God to forgive us of our sin. And now we know that all of us are sinners, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in that, we need to understand that the punishment of sin is death, right? And because the punishment of sin is death, it is very costly. And because of sin, death is deserved, there must be a payment. And so that is why death then must happen. And so without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Now, in the sacrificial system, the payment of sin was just for specific sins. It wasn't for the sin nature, meaning that the sacrificial system did not transform the heart. It did not transform the person. It only paid for the sin. Does that make sense? It's important for us to understand that. This is why sacrifices needed to be made day after day, week after week, month after month. But there was a high priest. Now, the high priest was seen as a person who would go and would come before God on behalf of the people. And in coming before God, he would ultimately enter the very presence of God and sacrifice for the people. So, the high priest, as we begin to understand it, Here are a couple of things that I think will help us. One, it is hereditary. We see it as Aaron was the very first high priest that God chose. We see that Aaron was the brother of Moses and ultimately of the tribe of Levi. And so the high priest would need to come from Aaron or be a part of the tribe of Levi from there on out. Or as you'll see it throughout the Old Testament, the Levites, that's who he's talking about, is those who are of the tribe of Levi. He had to be whole, which means there was no physical defects, no deformities, or born with something off. Holy in his conduct, offered the sin offering, which specifically points to the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would enter into the holy place, or the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, and then sprinkle blood. He'd actually have to bring in blood, not only for his own sin, but also for the sins of the people. This would happen once a year, which he would go into the very presence of God. He would intercede to God for the people. And again, this is important for us to see, because if Jesus is the great high priest, it's important for us to see how it relates to Jesus and what Jesus does for us today. And then one of the things that I just thought was interesting, so I thought that I would share with you as I studied, is that it was only the high priest who would wear the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Thummim and the Urim were things that he would wear as a part of the ephod. Now, the ephod was the priestly wear, and it is believed that it would be something that he wore on his chest. It would have stones or gems on it. And that God would at least, we see times when God would speak to the high priest with this, with the Urim or the Thummim. And so, just to kind of give you an example of this, hold your spot here, turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. Right before Deuteronomy 27, we will start in verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation." Now, Eleazar is the high priest, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. Listen to this, verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Now, this is what I want you to see, is that he would ultimately go before the high priest, and the high priest would get word from God using the Urim, and ultimately would tell Joshua, okay, you can go out to battle because you're going to win, or no, you need to stay in. I just found that pretty interesting. So you can see that the Israelites, how they would have lifted up the high priest who could hear from God and then be able to speak that to the people, or the fact that he would go into the very presence of God. Only one man in all of Israel, only one time of year, he could stand before God and atone or take in blood to atone for the people, his sin, and also for the sin of the people, and would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat of God. Now, think about this. Why in the world would God do all of this, and why does that matter to us today? God instituted all of this so that one day, when the Messiah would come, everything would be so clear. That the sacrifice, that death would come so that life and forgiveness can be brought. So that we would have not only a man who would come on behalf of us, but no, we would have God himself who would intercede on behalf of us, who would be standing in the very presence of God, not just once a year, but standing in the very presence of God, interceding for you and for me, so that we can also come to the very presence of God. Oh, You see how beautiful then this is. And so, if you are able and do not mind standing in honor of God's word as we read, we will begin in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we are so thankful for your word here today, and we are thankful that right now we have the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. We are thankful for the payment, the ultimate sacrifice that has been made, the once and for all, so that now we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And so, God, I pray that today that we would understand who we are in you, and that, God, that today we will obey the word that you have given us. Help us to leave here changed. Help us to leave here renewed and confident of because of what you have done. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jesus, greater than the high priest. Now, in thinking about the high priest and all that he has done and his role is, first off, we see that there are some qualifications of the Israelite high priest. And so I want to look at them really quickly, and then I think it will then dive into how Jesus qualifies to be just that and even greater. The qualifications then of the high priest. The first one is, as we see in verse 1, is that he is selected from among men. This is a simple statement that just means that he is a man. In other words, an angel cannot be a high priest. An angel does not know what it means to be tempted in every way like us. He does not know what it means to have loss or grief or sorrow, compassion. And so we see that therefore must be a man. Now, God has clearly designed how these high priests are to be. And we see that from the beginning of that installation. They are to be of a certain tribe. They are to be called by God and set apart. But here are a couple of other things. The next one is they are to be represent the people in relation to God. We see this also in verse 1. It says, to act on behalf of men in relation to God. And so, in other words, they are to act on behalf of men, you and I, or the Israelites at the day of the high priest, and they are to go in and represent them before God himself. Now, I know we can get off into the weeds here and a lot of specifics, but I want you just to hear how the writer of Hebrews describes this task. So if you would hold your spot there, turn to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 9. Listen to this. Here he explains, and he'll give you, there's the first room, which is called the holy, and then he'll go and talk about the most holy place. And so he'll talk about the very presence of God. Listen to how he describes this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. verse 6. He says, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties." Now, here he's talking about this first room, the holy place. He's saying that the priests would go in there and do their ritual things that they would do, but there was a second place. Verse 7, he says, "But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." Here he describes the role of what the high priest does. He goes on behalf of the people of God into the presence of God, and he can only go there once a year. Are you tracking with me? So you see, again, the writer of Hebrews is laying out the role of these high priests and the qualifications thereof and the roles that they have. And what he does on behalf of the people is the third thing that we're going to look at, is that he offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, gifts were offered to the high priest or to even just the church. We see even Abraham coming to Melchizedek, and he gives him a tenth. The word tenth or the word tithe literally means a tenth, which is what Abraham gave unto the high priest. It is a continual practice that we have, and it is coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I believe you, I trust you." And that is where the word tithe comes from. And so when we take up an offering or tithe in the morning, that is what we're doing. It is us coming before the Lord to say, "Lord, I believe you, I trust you, I believe your plan. And so therefore, I'm going to show you that I will trust you, and I am thanking you for all that you have given me. And so I believe your plan." And then he gives sacrifices. Again, sacrifices had to be done. They were repeated day after day because they were specific sins that sacrifices would be made for. But here, as he's talking about the Day of Atonement, there would have to be sin or blood that were brought for his own sin because he is flawed and a sinner, but also the sins of the people. Which leads us to the fourth thing that I think is a qualification that he points to, is he is dealing gently for the ignorant and wayward. Now, you can determine which one of those you are, but he was making and was able to deal gently because of that. And sometimes it was people who, again, this was not for the transformation of their life, it was for the sins in which they had committed. Now, it was important for the priests to be like them, because as you can imagine, day after day, week after week, dealing with the sins of the people, you would think that there would be one point or some point where the priest would go, "I am so sick of these filthy sinners," and therefore he would say to, "God, do your work, right? You know, bring about the punishment." But what would keep him from reaching to that point is a realization of his own sin. And I think that's very important for us as a church as well. You see, sometimes we can get to this point where we have given our lives to the Lord, and therefore maybe we've gotten out a lot of the big sins. And we, if we are not careful, we can reach this point where we become self-righteous and we begin to point our fingers at everyone else. We must be careful of that. And so you can see the priests have to live in this place where they can't be too strict or too damning upon sin because there is a payment for it. But at the same time, they can't be too tolerant because God takes sin very seriously and there is judgment against sin. It is very much like, as parents, we live in this place. We can't be so hard on our kids that we break their spirits. We beat them. Now, I'm not at all suggesting we spare the rod, right? But I am saying that we've got to be careful to be so strict that they don't see the very love and grace of our God. Amen? We approach his throne with confidence because it is a throne of grace where we receive mercy. But at the same time, we can't be so tolerant that our kids and our young people dive off into a world and not realize that there are logical consequences, or that they are to understand the authority in which God has set up, because every single person will experience authority in this world and there needs to be an understanding of that. Amen? So you see, we kind of, as parents, live in this place of tension. I can't be too strict, but I can't be too lenient, which is why we need Jesus. And here, This is some of the qualifications of the high priest. They need to live within the midst of that tension. And then lastly, which is the most important, is they must be appointed by God. And this is also true with the leadership of the church today. This is why many times within churches we do what is called ordination, where ultimately as a congregation we come around a guy and we are saying we sense the very call of God upon their life, and so therefore we commission them to ministry. You guys see that? Now, there is still must be accountability all the way through. It doesn't mean that they're still flawed, just like the high priest. But one of the things I do want us to understand, even in this tension of becoming self-righteous or whatever, we must understand and humbly realize that we are sinners. And in realizing that we are sinners, I want us to be careful not to take on that identity that we are sinners, because we have been made new. We are a new creation. And therefore, I will completely, daily dismiss that my identity is as a sinner. Now I sin, but my identity now is Christ. I believe that mentally, that's a completely different thing. To walk around being like, I'm just a sinner, you know? Or, no, I have this identity. I'm to live as Christ. And therefore, yes, when I sin, then I immediately recognize that's not what Christ would have done. So therefore, I run to the cross and I confess that and I repent from it, right? You see the difference. If you have believed in Jesus and now been set free from your sin, no longer are you a sinner. Your nature is not to sin. Now, I have been given a new one, and it is in Christ. And now there's this tension because the old self is still there, and I wrestle with it. And we can read throughout the New Testament where there's this wrestle. The things I don't want to do, I do, or all the things. But what I want to tell you is that we understand that our identity is in Christ. And so therefore, that should be what propels us. That should be what leads us. That should be what empowers us, is the Holy Spirit that is in us. Amen? Okay. So, appointed by God. Here we see the high priest. This was the qualification, starting with Aaron and on down from him. But this was completely messed up in history. In 37 BC, Herod the Great appointed a high priest. Now this was a blasphemous event, because up until this point, God alone appointed the high priest. But at this point, Herod the Great stepped forward, and he appointed a high priest. And since then, the Roman governors did after that, and then Herod and his family continued to appoint high priests. And so they began as government, or as leading authorities, to then appoint their guy, and corruption entered in. This continued to happen throughout history. And I think that we've got to be careful. This is not a volunteer position. This is not a political position. This is one that very appointed by God. So now, the scripture then turns to verse 5, and it says, "So also," talking about all of these qualifications, "so also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son.'" This is a quotation of Psalm 2, 7, where it says, "Today I have begotten you," or, as it also says in another place, this is Psalm 110:4, where he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, the great high priest, is appointed by God. And he says here, as being appointed by God, that he is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a very interesting person in the Bible. He's only mentioned a couple of times, but in mentioning of him, it talks of Abraham. Now remember, God came to Abraham and says, "Hey, I want you to load up your family, and you're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you." Such faith for him to believe God and to go. But in going to this place, he came to a place called Salem, which is an ancient, which is the ancient name of the city of Jerusalem. And there's a man there. His name is Melchizedek. And he is king of Salem. Not only is he king, but he is also a priest of God. God had been at work. And in being a priest, Abraham came, and after he had conquered, he brought the spoils and he brought a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, A couple of things. In chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is going to completely unpack Melchizedek, and so I'm going to wait until we get there to do that. But a couple of things I just think it's important for us to know about Melchizedek, as God has told that Jesus is of that order. And the first one is that Melchizedek was a king. And then the second one is that he was a priest, and a priest forever. Now, again, these will be unpacked, but Jesus is both of those, both a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and a high priest, the great high priest, appointed by God. The second thing that we see about Jesus is he is able to represent the people. He is able to represent you and I. And here the writer lists a couple of things. He says, in the days of his flesh, meaning when he was on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications and loud cries and tears. And even though he was talking to the one who could save him from death, it says, and he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, a lot there. But what I want you to see in Jesus is he is able to sympathize with you and I in whatever we tackle in life. Whatever struggle, whatever temptation, whatever place you are, or even what you are dealing with right now, he's able to sympathize because he's been tempted in every way. I think of Jesus and the things that he's suffered loss. He wept the death of his friend. He wept as he looked over Israel as you can imagine, just the lostness and the way that the Israel had turned. He showed compassion and love. I love throughout, just a great study throughout the Gospels, that there will be different times where Jesus looked at the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and it says, and he had compassion upon them. And when it uses that word, there was always action after that. I love that. He had compassion upon the people. He loved them, and so what did? He did something about it. So he fed the 5,000, or he healed the sick, or he cast out demons. There was compassion and love that was shown. You see, so Jesus is able to represent you and I before God Almighty. He's able to intercede on our behalf because he has experienced pain and loss and suffering. Sometimes I think we experience the things of this world, whether it's loss or strife or disorder struggles, loss of job or whatever it is, and we're believed, sometimes we're deceived to believe that Jesus can't understand. But here is the point. Jesus suffered in these ways and yet was obedient. And remember from last week, we've got to be careful that the fear of unbelief that would creep into our lives, we must be careful that unbelief doesn't come to us, that somehow we are inadequate or God can't use us or God's not on the throne or God is not faithful or he's not going to see us through whatever health problem or struggle or loss that we have. I want you to know we have a God who is faithful and he is able to intercede and show compassion and sympathize with us. And so put yourself in that. What struggle do you have right now? Maybe there's family struggle. Maybe there's loss. Maybe there is just life. I want you to know this is not our home. And then we have a God who has gone to prepare a place for us. And he intercedes right now in the very presence of God. It's not a mere man who only goes one time a year. No, we have the Savior of the world who is standing in the very presence of God, God himself, and is there interceding on our behalf. And why is he able to do that? Look, because he is sacrificed for the people. Look at verse 9 with me. Beautiful. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus comes with the blood not of a lamb or of a cow, but instead he comes with the blood of himself, holy, spotless, sacrificed once and for all to make atonement for all of our sin. And he tells us that if we would believe in him and obey him, that we would know him. I love the source of salvation for all who obey. What does this mean? Does this mean we must obey all of the rituals and all of the law and all of the things? No, we've been set free from that. Here's what we obey. We obey Jesus. And so, yes, it's the law. Yes, it's the, but it's whatever else the Holy Spirit leads us to, and we obey him. I love in our Bible study this morning, in our small group time, it talking about how Barnabas and Saul were, they were gathered together with the church, and they were fasting and praying, and God laid upon them that they need to set these men aside and send them out. Oh, this is the picture, is that I would be obedient to him in that. Aren't you glad that Barnabas and Paul were obedient to the call of God and that they went and proclaimed him? That the word that they proclaimed has reached the ends of the earth, and here we are 2,000 years later proclaiming the very same thing. And I want you to know that I believe, and I've told you this ever since I've been here, I believe that God is going to raise up some of you and that we're going to gather around you. We're going to send you out. We're going to be planting churches. We're going to be sending out missionaries. I've been praying and asking God to continue to show that. And listen, an answer to that, did you know? We have 12 going to Guatemala in June. Then we have 26 going to Suriname in July. Man, he's answering. So we trust him and we're obedient to that. And I believe that there are others of you who would never, ever have thought that you could ever do something like that. He will lead you to go. And when he does, my prayer is that you're obedient. We obey him because we have faith that he has died upon the cross, but he is not dead. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive. And so therefore, he is alive in us. And so whatever he leads us to do, we will call to him. I love Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe right now you're saying, I have a time of need. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's anxiousness and depression. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's just struggling with the pressures of life. I don't know what it is, but you can come. I want to tell you, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because we have a great high priest who has atoned for your sin. And he has made a way. The veil has been torn. No longer does just one get to go into the very presence of God. But because of Jesus now, the access to the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, you and I get to enter the very presence of God and live our lives in the presence of God. You've heard me say this many times, but I want to tell you, this is the great adventure that you and I get to live. That Jesus has gone and set us free. We are no longer slaves to sin, but now there is this freedom that is in Christ for us to be obedient and empowered and trust Jesus, that every day we get to be a part of Jesus' ministry. And so today, as we leave this room, the church is leaving the building to go be a part of Jesus' ministry. And I pray that as you abide in Jesus, that he would empower you to proclaim him, to be obedient to him, and to impact the people's lives around you. And so as we bow before the Lord, I want to challenge you to just acknowledge to Jesus who he is. Acknowledge to him that he is the great high priest and that right now he has atoned for your sin. He has entered the presence of God, that he intercedes on our behalf. But more than that, he is right here with us and that he will lead us to proclaim him to this lost world. Let's bow before the Lord. As you bow in the presence of God, I want to challenge you just right where you're at, just to acknowledge who Jesus is. That he is God in the flesh. Thank him for the sacrifice that he made so that you could be forgiven of your sin. Not just the specific sins, but for all sin. Maybe you would praise him and worship him that he rose from the dead and is alive. He has transformed your life. If you're here this morning and maybe you've struggled with sin and continuing to do that, maybe right now you would call to him in your time of need. Ask him to give you strength. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet trusted in Jesus. Would you call to him right now? Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you have done things against him. Thank him for what he has done upon the cross and Ask him to make you new, to forgive you. Surrender your life. Lay it down to him in this moment. Maybe you've surrendered your life to the Lord, but you have not been obedient to him to follow him in believer's baptism, as Gabby and Ellie did this morning. Would you obey him? Maybe you know that he's been leading you to do something for a long time, but for whatever reason, fear or worry or honestly just being comfortable, you've not obeyed. Who's really God and King of your life? Jesus, it is so evident of our need for you. We're weak, we're flawed. But Lord, we believe this morning that you are the great high priest. And so because of that, we approach you with confidence. Thank you for the payment of our sin that we're free. But Lord, in that I pray that we would rely upon you and abide in you. Lord, help us to be obedient to your commands. God, lead us. Show us what we're to do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. As we stand and worship, I want to challenge you to respond as the Lord would lead you today. If today you need to come and just bow before the Lord and confess and repent, then you come. If today you want to come and surrender your life, you come. If today you believe God is leading you to do something very specific and you would like someone just to join you in praying for that, you come. Respond as the Lord would lead you.